Hey, everyone. How are you doing today? My name is Brian O'Neill, and I feel truly blessed to be here today by God. You know, as Tony said, you know, it's a miracle that I am here today because, you know, I got very lucky. And I want to keep it on God. You know, I my whole life, God has been blessing me, and I just didn't always see it. And real quick, you know, I grew up on Long Island in New York, and I had a great childhood. Had a wonderful mother and father. I have one sister. And always did well, like, in school. Everything was great. I was blessed to go to a really prestigious high school. From there, went on to college. Life was good. I started a good career. You know, I was checking all the boxes in life. But throughout that time, you know, I had grown up in the church, but as I got into my adulthood, I really got away from it. You know, things were just coming easily to me, and I didn't see it as God giving me a blessing. It was just me. I was the one who was doing all this, and life was good because of that. And you know, so I didn't reject God necessarily. I just didn't think about it, and so that aspect of my life slowly faded away. You know, I got married, and I have three beautiful children. You know, we had a house in Westchester, in near New York City, you know, everything on paper looked great. You know, there were some issues with my marriage. I don't want to get into it, but you know, instead of looking at all that I had been blessed with, I focused on this one negative aspect. And you know, drinking had always been a part of my life, but it had always been fun. And you know, it was whether I was with friends or with family, my wife, you know, it was always fun and it was social, and there were no consequences. It wasn't bad. But as I started focusing more on the negative, and I really didn't have God in my life, you know, I just felt like a failure, and I didn't like that feeling because I had never felt it before, and I didn't want to feel it, so I started drinking more and more, and it's amazing how it just spiraled out of control to the point where it cost me my marriage, you know. That was about 3 years ago, and really since that time, it's been very, very dark. You know, those feelings of failure, the shame, the guilt of my family falling apart, my kids, you know, losing their dad full time. It was really hard to get over. And so I just kept fueling it with drinking, and it became more and more of a nightmare. And thank God last year I did go to a different program, and I found God, and, you know, I got about 10 months sober, was doing really well as far as that goes. But, you know, when I finished the program, I still really wasn't talking to two out of my three kids, and that left a big hole in me. And I had a job, but it wasn't what I once had. And so I was just focused on all the negatives again. And it was amazing how fast the Bible just collected dust, and God just slipped out so quickly again. And I went right back into the mess. And this time it was worse than ever before. I think most of it was the shame of having found God, and then this time kind of rejecting it and walking away. So the hole became even deeper to try to climb out of. I got to a point where I was homeless in New York City, and it was really scary, and I am lucky that I am alive and with you guys today. But I called it, the program was in last year, and they said, why don't you try going up to Rochester Adult and Teen Challenge? And thank God I said yes, and I'm here. So, you know, I'm new to Rochester, but what a blessing to be here from God. You know, he's back in my life, and I know he has plans for me that are not drinking my life away in a gutter somewhere. You know, he wants me to be back in my kids' lives. He wants me to help other people so they don't get to that point in their lives. I know this, you know, that God is leading me now. And it's all through being through this program, being with these brothers I have here that support me every day. Because it's hard some days, you know. I still have that with my kids, you know, that we're still separated now, and it's really difficult. But these guys get me through, and God's getting me through. And I'm just, again, so blessed to be here today. You know, life is going well again, and I know it will continue to because of God. So thank you.
Okay, good. All right, well, listen, this is the reason we got to sponsor these students. Come to us after service. These are the lives. This is what you're pouring into. This is what the Dollar a Day sponsorship program supports. Guys like Brian, guys like Anthony, that's lives that have been traumatically transformed. Anthony's been with us for a few years. He just became a staff member. He came from a gutter behind an alley with some gang members to now a staff member, resident supervisor, and working himself towards house manager. This is what God does through the ministry of Adult and Teen Challenge. And I would get into my testimony, but we don't have another 3 hours. I'm just going to get into the word. But I'm a product of the program too. A decade ago, I came in broke, busted, and disgusted with a hardcore heroin addiction. And God changed my life forever. Finished a program, went to Bible college, went on to launch a church, but God called me back to this great, great ministry. And I'm here today to proclaim God's word because of his grace and his mercy on our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Well, let's get into the word today. I like to read out of my Bible the scripture that I'm going to read from today. And it's out of Jeremiah 29. And this scripture, it's not we traditionally think that we're going right to verse 11, right? We're going right to God has plans for me to prosper me and not to harm me. But this verse has a lot more to it. As I did a deep dive, God was speaking to the people who were in exile in Jeremiah 29. People who were discouraged. People who felt far from home. People wondering where God was in the middle of their pain, their waiting, and their uncertainty. And in the middle of that season, God gives these people in exile a promise. In verse 1, he says, "Now these words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of exile." And I'm going to start in verse 4. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all of the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear up sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city on which I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will also find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie, and they prophesy to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Or as this version says, plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come to me and pray, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord." Let's pray. Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that your will be done here today, that you speak clearly through your scriptures, that you bring revelation to your people, and that it's not my will, but yours be done here in the sanctuary. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was looking into this, it was a powerful promise that was given to the people, not on a mountaintop, but it was given to them in captivity. And this means to me that you can experience God's presence even in a difficult season. You can encounter God in the middle of waiting. You can find God when life feels uncertain. This is all of our hope, to experience God. We come to church on Sunday to have an encounter with God, to receive a rhema word from heaven. We wake up and we do our devotionals in the morning, hoping to hear a word from God. And the word tells us that we're reading in verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And this word find in the Hebrew is matzah. It means to find, to discover, or to encounter. In other words, to experience God. It carries the same idea that Jesus spoke of in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 7, where he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. It also carries the same meaning from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 29. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. We find, we matzah, we experience God when we diligently seek him with all of our heart and all of our soul. And this life of a spirit-led Christian, we're always looking to seek, find, experience the presence of God. We seek God through breakthroughs, and we experience his power. We seek God for guidance, and we experience his leading. We seek God for our children, and they experience him for themselves. We seek God for a new job, and we experience him intervening. We seek God in our finances and experience his provision. Every Christian's goal is or should be an experiential pursuit of God. We want to hear his voice, we want to see his face, and we want to sense his presence as much as humanly possible. A.W. Tozer once said, nothing in or of this world measures up to the simple pleasure of experiencing the presence of God. And that brings me to my first point, experiencing the presence of God. And a story came to my mind in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. It's the men on the road to Emmaus. They're walking along and they're speaking about the crucifixion and all the events that happened in Jesus' life. And death and crucifixion and resurrection. This is shortly after Jesus actually rose again. They didn't know it. This is the second encounter. Mary Magdalene seen him first. These are the second people in the gospel to encounter Jesus. Yet they didn't know it was him. They're walking along talking, and a man comes alongside and starts walking with them and talking with them. And as he's listening, Jesus responds, in Luke 24, 25, he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what he said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to go on, Jesus continued, as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over. So Jesus went in to stay with them. When they were at the table, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and immediately he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us? While he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. You see, Jesus was with them and they didn't even know it. Even as he opened the scriptures to them, they didn't recognize him. It says that they didn't recognize him until the bread was broken, which signifies the broken body of Christ. And a lot of us don't recognize the presence of God until something is broken in our lives. Whether it's a breakdown or a breakthrough. When we're at the end of our rope, when in our own strength, we just can't go on. But I'm here to tell you today, that's when God does his very best work. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. He's always with us. I like this quote by David Brenner, where he said, we cannot attain the presence of God. We're already totally in the presence of God. What's missing is the awareness. The awareness that we're in the presence of God. And it reminds me of Elijah in his story in 1 Kings 19. He was running from Jezebel. And you can read the story at a later time. It's intriguing. But he was spiritually drained. He was emotionally burnt out. And he was feeling alone. And he says to the Lord in 1 Kings 19, I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. How many of us have made this cry to the Lord? Lord, every day I'm crying out to you. I watch everyone around me living this lukewarm Christian life. I feel like I'm alone and the world is out to get me. I've felt that. In the past 10 years since I came through Teen Challenge, I finished the program. I stayed on for a few years. Then I went home to be with my son. I got a secular job. I was also helping launch a church. So I was working for the church 40 hours, the job 40 hours, basically. I don't even know how I had any other time. And I was full-time father of my son, picking him up from school, dropping him off from school. Simultaneously, my mother has cancer and she's dying. And I'm pressed on every angle, stretched in every area of my life, serving with a smile, but weary every step of the way. Not happy with my situation, but I continued to press on. Now, the last 5 years has changed dramatically. I met my now wife. I don't know if you have that picture, but you probably don't. You don't have my message, but it's a picture of my family. I met my wife 5 years ago. We got married 3 years ago on Tuesday. Was our anniversary. We came here. We have a 10-month-old baby named Luca. I have my son who's 14. He goes to North Star Christian School. We bought a house in Greece. But I don't think if I would have gave up or fallen to my own weariness without God, I wouldn't be here today. So I'm here to tell you that God's going to meet you on the back end if you're feeling the same way I felt in that season. But I'll also tell you that this season I'm more broken than ever. But I'm broken before the throne of God. There's not a day that passes that I don't cry out to God. Not because of the pain, but because of the blessings. I know I didn't get here today on my own. And I know I can't keep up and sustain this life without the presence and the power of God resting on me. I need to experience and encounter God on a daily basis to keep up with what he's given me. I need to have encounters with God so that those that I lead will experience God through me. So my kids will experience Christ in me. So my wife will feel the love of God through me. So that those I encounter will experience the compassion of Christ towards them. Me without Christ is a mess, and I've proven that time and time again. But with Jesus, I'm living a thriving, purpose-filled life. Now, life still happens, right? And rough times happen. But when life happens, that's when Christ happens. I've seen God show up time and time again, and I trust that he is faithful. And that brings me to my second point, experiencing the faithfulness of God. Psalm 145:13 says, the Lord is trustworthy in all of his promises and faithful in all that he does. It's like when I met my wife, Tyann. She was a stranger to me. I didn't know her, and I fell for her awfully quickly. I actually knew the first time we met in person that I was marrying her. But it took a while to trust her. I had to spend time. I had to get to know Tyann. But more importantly, I had to build trust through seeing her consistent actions. I had to experience her faithfulness, her trustworthiness. I had to see that I can put my whole heart in her hands. Not to mention I had women issues, mother issues, and insecurity issues. So my faith was built on experiencing her faithfulness. And faith is built experientially. And it's the same way with God. I mean, we could read his faithfulness and his word, and the word actually says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. But I don't know about you, but I needed to experience the word of God and his faithfulness firsthand for me to be able to put all of my trust into him. And let me tell you, when you give the God the opportunity to be faithful, there's no one more faithful than him. Proverbs 18:24 says, "One who has an unreliable friend comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother." The more you give God the chance to show up in your life, to answer your prayers, and to meet you in your situation, the more he does, and the more your faith is built. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot disown himself." God's character cannot be anything but faithful and trustworthy. And when you experience God's character, you start standing on his promises. You start believing him at his very word. And you start to step out in a sort of radical faith. Like David, who stood before the giant Goliath. He said to him in 1 Samuel 17:45, "You come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." Now, little David, he wasn't standing on his own character. He wasn't standing on his own bravery or courage or strength. The Bible tells us he's a little weak little guy. David's faith, when he spoke to Goliath, was standing on his experiences with God. He said it in 1 Samuel 17:37. He said, "The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And I'm sure Saul said to him, "Go and let the Lord be with you." And I'm sure David was thinking, "The Lord's already with me." And we know the story. David went out on his experience with God and slayed that giant. And if we want to step out in this type of radical, death-defying faith, we must constantly experience God. When we do, the mountains begin to get smaller. Our giants begin to shrink. As our faith rises, enemies begin to flee. Armies begin to fall. And our giants and mountains are no longer obstacles to our promised land, but they're stepping stone to the biggest victories of our lives. I was reading the words of a song, "Sea of Victory." It brought me to that song when I was writing this message, reminded me of David. It's called "Sea of Victory." Look it up sometimes. The words say, this is the lyrics, "The weapon may form, but it won't prosper. When darkness falls, it won't prevail. Because the God I serve knows how to triumph. My God will never fail. Oh, my God will never fail. I'm going to see a victory. I'm going to see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm going to see a victory. I'm going to see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. There's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Every war he wages, he will win. I'm not turning back from any giant, because I know how the story ends. Yes, I know how the story ends. Come on, we know how the story ended with David. Come on. And the same God is in our story. My third point is experiencing God's love erases disbelief. Now, there's plenty of stories I can tell in the Bible where people kind of instantly believed. I can talk about the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, the blind man Bartimaeus, the woman at the well. Even Paul's radical conversion after meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. But there's one that sticks out to me, the story of doubting Thomas. This man walked with Jesus Christ. He was a disciple. He literally experienced him every day and seen his miracles. But still, when he was told Jesus was raised from the dead, he doubted it. In John 20, 24 through 29, it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and appeared. He said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your fingers here, see my hands. Reach out and put your hand into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' And Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus said, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe.'" Thomas had experienced Jesus while they walked together, but never said those words to him, "My Lord, my God," until he experienced the risen Christ, until he touched the nail-scarred hands, until he placed his hand into the side where he was pierced for our transgressions, until he was face to face with the Lamb who was slain to take away the sins of the world. In that moment, it all became real. Everything Jesus said was true. Everything he said, he did. Every scripture he quoted, he fulfilled. Every promise he kept. In that moment, Thomas wasn't experiencing a man or a ghostly figure. No, in that moment, Thomas had encountered the love of God. The love of God that sent his begotten Son, that laid down his life. The love of God that took indescribable torture so he can secure a place for us in heaven. The love of God who died for us while we were still sinners. The symbol of love is not a heart. The symbol of love is a cross. Thomas is known to church historians as the most celebrated missionary of the 12 apostles. Few would want to take his footsteps. Thomas's missionary journey went through Syria and Iraq and Iran to the southwest coast of India, where he was killed, stoned to death for preaching the risen Christ. And I want to tell about Nikki Cruz. Nikki Cruz is the first ever Teen Challenge graduate. Nikki Cruz preached to only second to Billy Graham in our generation. Tens of millions of people Nikki Cruz spoke to. But he was a runaway gangbanger in New York City. And he encountered David Wilkerson, the founder of our ministry. And he said, "I'll cut you, preacher man," and held a knife to him. And David Wilkerson said, "You can kill me, Nikki. You can cut me into 1,000 pieces and throw him in the street, and every piece will cry out, 'Jesus loves you.'" From that moment on, Nikki left the gang behind. He went on to preach to over 50 million people. Not to mention, he's preaching at our banquet in Greece, New York this year on November 6th. 87 years old. That's the power of God's love. It can take the hardest heart, the most broken soul, and make it new. Leonard Ravenhill said, "The love of God is the fuel that drives the heart of a man to its highest potential." Billy Graham said, "We are all born with a deep hunger to know that we are loved. And only God's love can truly satisfy that longing." As I begin to close, I'll call up the, Pat to play the keys. So today we talked about the presence of God, the faithfulness and the love of God. And I just want you guys to know, when I come here and I'm preaching on Sundays, it's for the congregation and I pray. But I'm always thinking about these guys too, right? They're missing our home church. No place I'd rather be, my fourth and final point, and it'll be short. You heard the testimony of my last 10 years. Well, my last 6 months, last year this time I was asked by Teen Challenge to come and be the Rochester Adult and Teen Challenge director. And I prayed to God for months on end. I mean, not on end. I prayed for 2 months, though. I came up here. I drove around. If it wasn't in the middle of winter, I wouldn't be here probably. It was in this time of year. But I came. I made the decision. On Father's Day of last year, I signed it, you know, as an act of manhood. Because God actually brought me to Jeremiah 29, those first 7 verses. "Go to the place where I'm taking you. Get planted, bring peace to the city, and I'll take care of everything." And I did. I followed God. I was reading a book. The book said every man needs to be sent out and initiated into manhood. So I followed God. But I got here. I bought a house. I gave up my life savings and bought a house in Greece on Pearson Lane. It's beautiful. First house I've ever owned. But I got to tell you, the last 6 months up until about less than a month ago was very hard for me. Moment of transparency, it was dark, it was gloomy. I didn't see my front yard or the sun for months. And it was very difficult for me. I questioned my calling over this winter. These guys don't know this until right now. But I'm not afraid to say it. You know why? Because God met me on the back end of that. And he brought me. There was an offer, somebody offered me a job to do the same position in Texas. Bump in pay, the whole 9 yards. And when I turned that down, the peace of God fell on me. And I was able to finally get settled into Greece, New York. And the Lord brought me to a scripture that I'm always quoting. These guys have probably heard me say it before. It's in John 6, where some of the disciples walked away from Jesus, and Jesus said to them, "Are you also going to leave?" And Peter said, "Lord, where else would we go? To whom else would we go? For you have the words to eternal life." Basically, where else would we go, Lord? You are the way. I've tasted and seen. I've experienced God, and nothing else will suffice. If God is in Greece, New York, and that's where he wants me to be, where else would I go? If God and my calling is at Rochester Adult and Teen Challenge, where else would I go? Because I don't want to go outside of his presence. So I'm going to be steadfast, immovable in my faith. Nothing on this earth will add up to the presence of God. And I'll close on this scripture, Psalm 27:4. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of God and to seek him in his temple." That's my heart cry. That should be all of our heart cry, to experience God. Thank you.